Why didn't anybody ever tell me that God does not dwell in buildings made by human hands? That would have been life-changing information. I had to find that out for myself. They told me the exact opposite in the Catholic Church. Hi, everybody. This is Martin Zender. They told me God lived in the little gold box on the altar. There we were, a bunch of first graders. And the nun said, does anybody have any questions? Yeah, I got a question. Yes, Mr. Zender. Does he have a piano? Does he have curtains? Does he have furniture? Does he have a kitchen? They told me Jesus lived in the box, and they answered yes to all those questions. Yes, 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 yes. Now shut up, or we hit you very hard with a yardstick. So I was misguided and misdirected all my life that God's house, God lived in a building. Well, he used to. That's the thing. I think that's where the tricky part comes in. God used to dwell in the temple in Jerusalem. Well, he walked with Adam in the garden. But then later he visited, or his presence dwelt between the wings of the cherubim in the Holy of Holies and the temple in Israel. But then after Jesus Christ came, died for our sins, rose, temple veil rent in half. Now he lives in us. The Spirit of God makes its home in you. And Paul is giving this basic information to a bunch of heathen in Athens. And he says this in verse 24 of Acts chapter 17. The Lord inherent of heavens and earth is not dwelling in temples made by hands, neither is he attended by human hands as if requiring anything. He's not attended by human hands. He condescends to allow us the privilege of being fellow laborers with him. A lot of people are messed up on this church thing. So I'm going to 1 Timothy now. We're in Clyde Pilkington's book, The Church in Ruins. And you know, Paul called the church a great house. And I hope I didn't mislead you earlier on this. This is 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul calls the ecclesia God's house, which is the ecclesia of the living God. House is a figure of speech here. The God's house in a figure now is always a body of people. I'm going to look at the word ecclesia today. We're going to study this word, hope to get through it. Ecclesia is the Greek word translated church. And if any of you are confused as to whether you should be going to a building, first take Paul's great advice here, great teaching here in Acts 17, that the God is not dwelling in temples made by hands. So if it's made by hands, he's not there. That's the criteria. Is God in this building? Well, let's put it to the test. Okay, what's the test? Was it made by hands? Yes, then God's not there. Simple. Human beings are not made by hands. They're made by God. Human beings are the ecclesia of God. Ecclesia, two-part Greek word, ek, out, ecclesia, called, out called. Now, I got to tell you this. This word ecclesia is a generic word. Oh, before I do that, I gotta show you this parallel passage from 2 Timothy. Paul called the church God's house in 1 Timothy 3:15, and then later on, he calls it a great house, 2 Timothy 2:20. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor, some to dishonor. So the nice little ecclesia, the ecclesias that Paul started became a great house. And he didn't mean great in stupendous. He meant that it became large and it became corrupted because there were not only vessels of gold and silver in there, but there were also vessels of dishonor. So that would be 2 Timothy 2:20. And I'm going to look at that now from the Concordant Version. Now, in a great house, there are not only gold and silver utensils, but wooden and earthenware also. All right, this is the switch that has happened from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy. God's house was the ecclesia of the living God. Now we have a great house with not only vessels of gold and silver, but wooden and earthenware, some indeed for honor, yet some for dishonor. If then anyone should be purging himself from these, he will be a utensil for honor, hallowed, useful to the owner, and made ready for every good act. This is why I promote purging yourself from the great house. Christianity has built itself into a great house, and we're going to be talking soon about the greatest show on earth. And Christianity is the greatest show on earth. It rivals Barnum and Bailey for entertainment purposes, for ringmasters, for now, popcorn, peanuts, and all the accoutrements. So we need to get ourselves out of this if we're in it. It's been watered down. Now, I want to study the word ecclesia because I'm going to do that just in case you think that this word has to do with a physical building. Ecclesia has to do with people, not with buildings. You don't go to a church. You are the church. Let's look at context. Now, you want to study this word in the scriptural context. I'll show you how important context is in the scripture. Now, if you want to really mess up your kids for life, what you do is you say yummy while you're scraping dog poop off your shoe. Yeah, I wouldn't recommend doing that because it's not a very nice thing to do. But if you did that consistently, your kids would associate yummy with yucky things, with the word yummy. Whenever they heard the word yummy, they would associate it with yucky things. They'd see dog poop and they'd say, oh, that's yummy. That's context is so important when you use a word. You look at its surrounding neighborhood. Now, it's extremely important in the scripture when you don't know a language. If you have an unknown word in a known context, the context will define the word. And this is a great tool in scripture. You find a Greek word, ecclesia. Wow, what does this mean? Well, what you do, if you're not sure what it meant to the people who wrote it, you go to some of the contexts where the word is used. For instance, if you saw some crazy word in the scripture, shafa, S-C-H-H-A-F-F-F-F-F-F-A, and people use that word when they're falling off a camel, shafa, then, you know, you can pretty much guess that word sort of aligns with our something like that, okay? Did I make that clear? I don't know if I did or not. So I'm about to show you a context in Scripture where the word church appears. Now, this is going to show you how spontaneous church really is and to show you that it has nothing to do with a building and has nothing to do with what people are telling you it has to do with. Turn to the 19th chapter of the book of Acts. I'm going to set the stage for you. Paul is in the city of Ephesus. He's on the west coast of Asia Minor. Now, Ephesus was the headquarters of a goddess. They had a lot of goddesses back then, but in Ephesus, this particular goddess was Diana. I looked up a little bit about this chick, and she was fairly flexible as far as goddesses go. She borrowed her charms, you might say, from an Asiatic fertility goddess and a Canaanite deity. That's a heck of a combination there. That's a heck of a cocktail. The Canaanite deity was named Ashtoreth. Ashtoreth apparently was the patroness of sexual instinct. I'm just reporting here. So if you put these two goddesses together, you got a statue with about 49 breasts. Oh, it's got to be even, right. Okay, 50. Have you ever seen a statue of Artemis, Diana? It's got all these breasts hanging. It's very, very bizarre. Anyway, that's just to give you some background there. So anyway, in Ephesus, there was the silversmith named Demetrius who was selling all these statues. Now, the problem he had with Paul was Paul came to town telling people in verse 26 of this chapter of Acts chapter 19 that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. Okay, so Paul's against anything made by human hands. Building made by human hands? No, that's not the true church. A god made by human hand? Please. No, this is not the true God. And so he's spoiling their business in Ephesus. And Demetrius, he starts a riot. He gets all the fellow silversmiths together, the guys who are making big money, and he tells the people, quote, Paul has succeeded in changing the minds of a great number of people. Now, the silversmiths realize this is going to be very bad for their business, so they start a riot. They start up a riot, and you look in verse 28 of Acts chapter 19, they yell for 3 hours, great is Diana of the Ephesians, and they're chanting this phrase over and over again. Now, the thing is, this is an important thing to know about this riot. Why am I telling you all this? I'm telling you why I'm telling you. Because Luke, who is the inspired writer of Acts, calls this mob of silversmiths in Ephesus, he calls them a church. Yes, he calls them a church. He does it three times in Acts 19:32, Acts 19:39, and Acts 19:41. You didn't know that. If you're reading the King James Version, let's just stick with the King James Version. If you have the inerrant so-called King James Version, you're not going to find the word church here. I got a surprise for some of you. No, this won't be a surprise for any of you. The New Testament was written in Greek, not English. Now, ecclesia is the Greek word used here in Acts chapter 19. It's the same word that the King James translators translated church every other time it showed up in the New Testament. Yeah, this word ecclesia is used 112 times in the New Testament. And every single time they translated it church, because those were holy contexts, holy. Holy, sacred. But here in Ephesus, they saw this riot described by Luke as an ecclesia, and they just couldn't bring themselves to call it a church. Why not? Because this is not a holy word. It can be related to anything. It can be related to people who are gathering, talking about God, or it can be relating to a bunch of heathen running around with a statue with 50 breasts on it yelling, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians." That was a church. And I wish they had been consistent. But what did the King James guys do? They looked at this word in this context, and they decided to do what they usually did, which, we'll just sacrifice consistency for the sake of our biases. That's what we'll do. And that's what they did. They said, to hell with consistency, because it's better to be inconsistent than to associate church with these writing maniacs. So they committed one of their many and very translating crimes and called it an assembly. You look in your King James Version, Acts 1932, 1939, 1941, they call it an assembly. Those chicken people, they called it an assembly. They could have done much to promote the truth that they had called it a church. Because if they call this rioting army a church, then that would give people a clue. People think they're reading consistent version when they're reading the King James Bible. They're not. They would have gotten a clue that church is not this holy affair. No, it can be a rioting group of silversmiths. So gosh darn those King James guys. And I'm upset with them, but because again, we could have been illuminated. Now you have to get a 10-pound book and a Young's Analytical Concordance in order to find this out. You look up the word church, you find out, ooh, they hedged on it three times. They twisted it, they fixed it, they tweaked it, they cooked the books three times, and now a lot of people have the idea that church is a place you go to. It's not a place you go to, it's a people. You don't go to church, you are the church. We are the living church of God, and we're a small group, and we're reveling in the great things of God, and I'm glad you're here doing that with me.